We're going to kick off a new series. I think I lied last week. I said we were starting a series on theology. That's in 4 weeks. We're starting a series. I'm all excited. Did you call me a sinner? It is true. It is true. By the way, where did all that gray in my, like, right here come from? Y'all are making me old, man. I did not have that, like, 5 years ago. So I forgot. This week, I was so excited about the theology series, but I'm actually really excited about this, too. And it kind of ties in what we just talked about with leading the cause, but just in a little bit of a different spin. We wanted to go off what RBC as a whole is doing. It's called the Engagement Project. It's not to get everybody engaged. It is not for that. It is to engage, it's to engage with our neighbors, right? And so we're doing a student edition of it, kind of tailored towards you guys. But the whole goal is for you to be able to engage with your friends and love them. So we're kicking it off. First part this week, next week. Who hasn't spoken here in a while, you get Aaron Osborne next week. Let's go. So to kick things off, we're actually going to start with a question. And this is the question. Why did Jesus leave Earth? So the answer is, I'll tell you in a little bit. We're going to get to it. But I wanted you to begin thinking about this because it's a really interesting question. I just was going around hearing some answers. I heard some like, I have no clue. Just because he's Jesus, that's what he was going to do. We're going to talk about it in a minute, but I wanted you to begin thinking about that because it has a lot. The answer has a lot to do with why we're here on earth, why what our purpose is, and what God's glory is. So this series is going to be all about engaging my neighbor in love, engaging my neighbor in love, caring for my neighbor in love. And this is the definition that we're going to use for love throughout this series. The sacrificial zeal. Zeal means passion. The sacrificial passion that seeks the true good of another. The sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of another. You know, the idea of loving my neighbor, it sounds so good. Like when you, at least when I hear about it, I think of, man, loving my neighbor, impacting someone's life. Like, that sounds so good to me. And I've heard these super cool stories about people that have engaged their neighbor, they've reached out to their neighbor, they've built a friendship, they've ultimately been able to, like, share the truth of the gospel with them, and their neighbor comes to know the Lord, and then their neighbor becomes a pastor and a missionary and saves the world, right? Like, those are awesome stories. But, you know, there's one really big problem with that, and it's that I love getting my own way. Anybody else there with me? Can we be honest? Wow, you guys are the most sacrificial zeal people I've ever met. You don't love getting your own way. I love getting my own way, right? So loving my neighbor is really easy when I'm getting my own way, when things are going my way, when they're not getting in my yard, messing up my yard, or they're not taking my time. They don't ask something when it's not perfectly on my schedule, right? It's so easy to think about loving my neighbor, but the problem is that I love getting my own way. And here's a way to think about it. I love, and I think we all do, writing and living on my own script, right? When someone writes a movie, they write a play, whatever, they write something and they write a script, they can write it exactly how they want. And then people act it out, or whatever it may be. I love writing my own script, writing my life the way it's supposed to do. So I want to show you two videos that kind of humorously share this idea of how we love living on our own script. And even though it's humorous, I think you're going to be like, wow, we're a lot more like that than we think. So check these two videos out. I know that it's humorous, but when you think about it, I do. I so often throughout the day, throughout my life, I'm writing my own script. Like, this is supposed to happen, and this person's supposed to do this, and my son's supposed to act this way, and my wife, she's supposed to do this for me. We write our own scripts. We love being our own script. Don't we like it when our friends do exactly what we want? When your parents say yes to everything that you want? When your coach gives you the playing time that you want, or your teacher grades on a curve? Or when you get tons of likes on Instagram, whatever it may be? I love the days when it's just me. It happens very rarely. But I love the days when it's just me and I get to do whatever I want and I get to write my own script. We love things to go our own way. But look at the definition of love, the sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of another. I want to give you, like, this is a short table time. I want to give you, like, a minute or two to talk about What do you think the key word in that definition is? Go ahead. All right, who said zeal? Raise your hand if you said zeal. Okay, we got a few zeal. Who said true? Who said good? Who said sacrificial? Gosh, you guys read my mind. I don't mean, there's a lot of words that could be the key word. I think the key word is sacrificial there. Because if we think about it, we all love writing our own script. And what does it take when we don't live on our script, but instead we live on God's script? It takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice. So I think the key word is sacrificial. And herein lies the real personal issue. When people are not living on our script, we become frustrated, mad, bitter, isolated. So think about this. When people don't live on our script, what do we really want? We really want them to live on our own script so that we can be happy. They can do what we want. But the problem is, and this is the real heart of the issue, when people don't live on our script, we get mad, we get isolated, we become bitter, we feel lonely, and the thing that we didn't want to happen happens. So what do? I think that's the paradox, is what we really want to happen is never really going to happen. We can try to write our own script for our entire life, and we're going to constantly be in this up and down of like, well, it's going the way I wanted a little bit, and now it's not. It's going the way I wanted, and now it's not. Last Friday was, I wasn't working. My son, I knew he was starting school the next week. So I was like, you know what? I'm going to not live on my own script. I'm going to make this day about him. So started off in the morning. We went on a bike ride down in Leesburg, took a dog on a walk. We went to, anyone been to Buford's Biscuits in Leesburg? Buford's Biscuits? Yeah, most expensive biscuit you'll ever have, but really good. Literally, it was like, there goes my paycheck for one biscuit, but it was totally worth it. Joshua loved the biscuit. Morning was going great. We had this great plan. We were going to go back. He was going to read for a little bit, and then we were going to go, bought some tubes, and we were going to go tubing down Goose Creek. We were going to end the night with dinner, and then we were going to watch a movie at night. And then everything just went downhill from there. Joshua lost it. Attitude was terrible. It just went totally downhill. And like in my mind, I was like, but I had this perfect script. And so even though I said in my mind, I'm going to make this all about him, what it was really about was me. How I wanted our script to go perfectly, the way I wanted to. And it didn't happen. And so I had the choice, what do I do? Do I realize that, okay, this is just how it's going to go, and how do I sacrifice here, what do I do? And what did I do? No, I got bitter, I got isolated, I got mad, and I was like, this day is terrible. It was supposed to be about you. And that's the paradox. And so the question is, what do we do? And this is going to seem like an interesting answer to what we do, but it's what God's word tells us, and this is what it is. If we want to get off of our script and on God's script as the basis for beginning to engage with the people around us and love the people around us, then the first thing that we have to do is we have to behold the glory of God. Behold the glory of God. How many of you have ever been to Yosemite? Anybody ever been to Yosemite? Okay. I got to go to Yosemite in 2019, Yosemite National Park in California. One of my best friends actually got married in Yosemite. So me and another buddy flew out there. We're like, hey, if we're already here, we might as well pay all this money to go out there. We might as well stay for a few days. And I have not had, at that point, I'd been to the West Coast, but I'd never been to Yosemite, and I'd never been to anything like it. And I remember when we're driving there, driving through California, it's just kind of flat, dry, nothing much. And then all of a sudden, you kind of start going into the mountains. And I will never forget pulling into Yosemite Valley, in the valley, and seeing these mountains around me that were the biggest mountains I had ever seen. Like, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. They're like nothing else we've ever seen around us here. Huge. And truly, for me, it was actually beholding the glory of God. You're going to say, well, how was it? It just was. It was so grand. It was so glorious. Like this picture, that's from my phone. Like that picture doesn't even really do it justice, how awesome it is. But it was beholding God's glory, something that was so grand, was so big that I had never seen before, that I stopped and I said, God, I am in your glory and in your goodness. And if you go to one other picture, this was one I took at sunset of Half Dome. just awesome. The glory of God. And when you behold it, when you really behold the glory of God, maybe that's through worship, maybe that's through reading his word, whatever, however it may be for you, when you get his glory and how magnificent it is, you almost can't really put it into words. It's just like it's so grand, it's so glorious, you can't fully put it into words. And this is what happens to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. We're going to go through verse 7. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for.'" So sometimes what we have to do is, before we can know the solution to an issue, we got to really know what the issue is. And so if we want to know the solution of how do we actually stop trying to live on our own script all the time and say, "God, I want to live in your script. I want to engage the people around me. I got to know what the issue is." And the issue is that we want to live on our own script. And the solution first is we behold the glory of God. So here's three things that happened in this passage when Isaiah was just in God's glory. The first one is in verse 5, he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips." When we're in the midst of God's glory, the first thing that happens is it exposes us for who we are. It exposes us for who we are. When we behold the glory of God and come into his presence, we cannot be fake in his presence. I live, one of the sayings, I got a lot of sayings, I like sayings, I'm going to write a book one day with all my sayings. It's going to be 3 pages. It's going to be the best book any book reader like me has ever written. Short, sweet, to the point. I am all about, like, I kind of live by, like, fake it till you make it, right? Fake it till you make it. Look like you're doing, you know what you're doing, and then all of a sudden you get down the road and everybody thinks you knew what you're doing, but you didn't really know what you were doing. You just kind of fake it till you make it. But how often do we live like that? Like, we're so like, I got to put on the right look. I gotta act like I have it going on. I gotta look this certain way here and this certain way here. And then when we come into God's presence, there's no faking it anymore. It's all kind of laid bare. And that's what happens to Isaiah when he gets in God's presence and in his glory. He's like, "I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips." God's glory, his perfection was so profound. He goes, "I'm just a sinner." And Isaiah was a prophet of God. He was probably a really good guy. And in that midst, he said, "I am a sinner." In God's presence, he exposes who we are in love. That's the difference. You've all seen the videos of people being exposed for whatever it may be, all these the things come out about their life. But you know what? The way that we work with each other is we want to expose somebody else so that they get put down and everybody else sees it. God says, when you come in my glory, you will feel the weight of your sin, but then you will realize that it has already been paid for by Christ. And I have redeemed you. Yes, when we come in the midst of God's glory, we see how glorious it is and how holy it is. Yes, it hurts at first, like that when you get a cut your leg open and they put some hydrogen peroxide in there and there's that, it burns at first. But what is it doing? It's cleaning out the wound. It's healing it and it's cleansing it. And that's what God does. He heals us. He redeems us. He makes us new. So the first thing is when we behold the glory of God, if we don't want to be on our own script, we behold the glory of God, is it exposes us for who we are. The second thing it does, is this is what we learned from Isaiah, is it exposes our culture around us. Look at the rest of verse 5. And it says, "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." When Isaiah is in the midst of God's glory, he realizes it exposes him for who he is. It also exposes the culture around him. That he's like, I'm around a culture that is evil. We see, when we're in the midst of God's glory, we see the brokenness of culture as it really is. Not what others tell us, but what God says it is. And it's not like we have this looking down on culture, like, oh, you're all bad, look at me. It's just the realization of like, you know what, I might have been living with a worldview that, oh, everything's okay, people talk about it's bad. But no, we realize at the standard of God's glory and where culture is, we realize it exposes and we realize where culture really is around us. And then the third thing that it does, and I'm just going to hit it real quick because we're going to talk about it in a minute, is if we go all the way down to verse 8 in Isaiah, he says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. God's glory calls us to action. It exposes us for who we really are, but we see God's cleansing. It exposes culture for what it really is. And because we realize what God's glory is, that he loves us, he heals us, he cleanses us, and we realize where culture is, then God says, I'm sending you out into it to be a light there. It calls us to action. So the solution to the problem, our problem of wanting to live in our own script, wanting things to go our own way all the time, is not what you would think, but it is what God's word tells us. So how do we do that? How do we behold God's glory, right? That seems like this kind of, how do we do that? Well, we do it lots of ways. It's not as complicated as you think. We do it through God's word on a Sunday, on a Wednesday when you're reading it. We do it in worship when we're worshiping God. We do it in community when we're around other believers. We hear what God's doing in their life. We do it through serving, when we're serving God. Small groups, camp, just a simple repentance and saying, God, please, I know you've forgiven my sin, Lord, but I'm coming to you and I'm telling you my sin because I want to be clean before you. It's just those simple ways of beholding God's glory over time. It changes us. It works in us. So it exposes us for who we really are. It exposes culture around us, and it sends us into action. Now, there's two things. If we want to stop living on our own script. And I get that, honestly, some of you here are kind of like, I really don't care. I just want to live my own script. That's fine. I pray that you hear this. But there's some of you here that are like, I don't actually want to live my own script. I really want to live on God's script. How do I do that? Well, the first one is you behold God's glory. There's a second one that comes from that. And it's recognize that God has a plan and a purpose. And it's for his glory. And there's actually a connection between those two. It's in a really important connection. The link between God's glory and our purpose. And John 15:8 tells us exactly what it is. John 15:8 says, but this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. He gives the link. Here's how God is glorified. Here's how we're about his glory. Here's how we don't live on our script, but live by God's glory. You bear much fruit, and you prove to be my disciples. Have you ever seen this sign before? It's a warning sign. You know what this is? Yeah, kind of weird. You could be shocked. There's a shock hazard here, okay? Have you ever seen this one? It's a shock hazard. Here's a shocking revelation. Your salvation is not the end game. That's a shocking revelation. That seems kind of weird. It's like, Lee, are you a heretic? Do you not know your theology? Your salvation is not the end game. Glorifying God and bearing fruit is the end game. Does God desire your salvation? Absolutely. But he says it doesn't just end there. That's where it starts. And then you start living for his glory and bearing much fruit. This idea of bearing fruit means you live a life that's pleasing to God. You're about his will. Here's what John 15:4-5 says. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whatever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You want to know how to bear fruit? He says, abide in me, walk with me. That is how you will bear fruit. That's how you live a life that is glorifying to God. And this is key to the whole engagement project. God's glory and my purpose are intricately together. We have to behold his glory first, know it, be in it, and then my purpose and God's plan through me can come to fruition. So first one is we behold God's glory. Then we see this link between God's glory and my purpose. Well, His glory is all about me living through him. Ephesians 2:8-9. A lot of you know Ephesians 2:8-9. I feel like we say it all the time in here. If you're on a mission team, we memorize it. Here's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. And for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is the gospel in its simplest form. Grace, getting something good, really when you should get something bad, you get something good from God, which is salvation and eternal life. And you're saved how? Not by your good works, but through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's this gift of God, this gift that you have to take. He says this is not of your own doing. Then he goes on, he says it's not a result of works. Like all the people in video you saw at baptism, that didn't do anything for their salvation. That was just an outward expression of this inward reality that had already happened so that no one can boast. So you know this verse. Who knows what's right after it? Anybody know 2:10? Love it. Love 2:10. Go to the next verse. So cool. He says, here's the gospel. And then he says, but here's the rest. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he says all this stuff. He says, your salvation, it's not about your works. It's not about your own doing. And then he says, and when you believe that, guess what? You're God's workmanship. He has good works for you to do. He wants you to live out your purpose in him. So we're going to watch a little video by the Skit Guys who are coming here October 15th, and we hope you will come see them. The Skit Guys are awesome. They do a great job of kind of bringing kind of funny comedy and serious at the same time. It could be a really great opportunity to bring a friend when you're like, hey, my church has some like comedy guys coming. They're like, what? That's going to be weird. And you'd be like, no, these guys are actually really good. They do a great job taking funny to serious. So check this video out about how God transforms. So it's interesting when we start to begin kind of the foundations of this like engagement project and what God's going to be doing in our life. We could kind of be like, oh, like I just got to be more sacrificial. I just got to do it more. And it's like, no, actually start at the beginning. And the beginning is saying, God, let me behold your glory. I see who I really am. And you love me. And allow God to start working in your life. Stop being like, no, God, I don't want you to work on me. God's like, you are my workmanship. He says that here. You are created for good works, but you've got to let God work on you. And there might be some things he reveals in their heart, but that's really the foundation of beginning to get off our own script and live on God's. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to talk about this at your table for just a couple of minutes. How did this video illustrate the link between God's glory and our purpose? Take a minute to talk about that. Let me wrap this up. Then we're going to worship one last song. So let's go back to the original question. Why did Jesus leave? It's actually a really simple answer. And it's found in John 14, verses 12 through 14. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. He's leaving. He's going back to heaven to be with the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything, I will do it. Now, when he says greater works, what he does not mean greater in quality, but greater in quantity. In the sense that Jesus was on the earth for 33 years. Most of us are going to have a much longer time than that. So there's a quantity here. He's like, you're going to have the opportunity to do even more works than me. Jesus left so that God could get the glory when we choose to bear fruit. You know, for some of you, now that I'm a parent, I understand it a little bit better. When my son chooses to obey me, instead of me forcing him to, giving him consequences, there's so much more that I get to enjoy that relationship with him because he chose to. It wasn't me forcing him. And in the same way, it's like that with God. God wants us to choose to walk with him, to choose to bear fruit as we follow him and engage with others. So Christianity is not about you. It's about God and what he wants to do through you. So here's just a quick recap. We want to live our own script, but God calls us to live in his script. How do we do that? We behold the glory of God, which exposes us, heals us, and gives us a new purpose. We then allow God to live through us and work in us. So God wants you and me to engage with the people around you, to love them, care for them, and Lord willing, be able to share with them about Jesus. Let me pray, and we're going to worship one more time. Lord God, I thank you for this message, God, about engaging with others, but realizing that if we really want to engage with others, we can't live on our own script. And Lord, I pray for any student in this room that watched that chisel video, and they're at this place where they're just like, God, I don't want to allow you to work. Lord, it's a place that leads to bitterness, heartache. And God, when you begin to work in us, yes, things don't go perfectly, but again, that's because we're not on our own script. We're on yours, Lord, and we want to live there. So I pray they would just open themselves up to allowing you to work. And Lord, if they don't even have a personal relationship with you, you haven't taken that gift that Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 talked about. They're trying to do it on their own, that today they would just say, God, I'm tired of fighting you. I want to put my trust in you for the first time. Take that free gift of Jesus dying on the cross. Pray that they would do that today. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.